You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Good morning and welcome to part five of our series called Most Likely To. Yes, it's part five. This is our final part of this series, and we've spent the past 4 weeks looking at people in the Bible who we think maybe their peers would have voted them most likely to do something great for God, or most likely to succeed, or most likely to start a new religion or something like that. And what we've learned over the past 4 weekends is that while we look at these people and think people like Noah, Abraham, Esther, and David, we think, man, those are the spiritual giants. Those are the heroes of the faith. We look at them and of course they're most likely to. What we've been discovering is that their peers may not have voted them most likely to do anything significant because there wasn't really anything all that special about them. In fact, what we've been learning is they're a whole lot like us, pretty ordinary people who simply made themselves available to God, who simply humbled themselves before God, who simply said, I'm willing to be used of God, and God did great things through them. Now today we're going to take a little turn in this series, and we're going to look at somebody who may have been voted most likely to by his peers, most likely to succeed or something like that, because they look at this person and go, strong guy, good looking guy, seems pretty important, so probably most likely to do something great. But what we're going to find out is most likely to screw up. So we've been learning, okay, here's some people that did some great things. What can we learn from their lives? Now we're going to look at this guy named Samson, and we're going to look at somebody who didn't get it right. And we're going to say, what can we learn not to do from the life of Samson? Before we get to Samson, though, I want to start with this question, and it's very important for us here today. And here it is. What do you do when your flesh wants what your spirit knows is wrong? What an interesting question. What do you do when your flesh wants what your spirit knows is wrong? Here's why that's important and applies to us today. Is because I guarantee that every person in this room, every person listening to my voice right now, would say this: my greatest regrets in life can all be traced back to a time when I allowed my flesh to do something that in my spirit I knew was wrong. Every single one of us would say our greatest regrets in life can be traced back to that right there. And the same thing is true of Samson. If he were here today, he would say, yep, my greatest regrets come from when I allowed my flesh to do something that I knew in my spirit was wrong. So we're going to take a look at this guy named Samson. And many of you already know him. You know at least a little bit about him. His accomplishments are legendary, but his weaknesses are also legendary. He's a lot like us. Samson had so much God-given potential, had so much going in the right direction for him, just like you and me, just so much potential, yet again and again, through a series of poor decisions, he squandered that potential that he had. And in fact, if I would summarize his life with one statement, here's the summary. I'm going to put it on the screen. It's not in your notes. You can write this down. This one's free. But Samson was an incredibly strong man with a dangerously weak will. Just like so many of us, incredibly strong. We see ourselves as strong a lot of times. Tremendous spiritual potential, but at the same time, a dangerously weak will. So let me start by giving you kind of the high altitude view of Samson's story. And we'll start back from before he was born. Before he was born, what was going on in the nation of Israel is that they had been disobedient toward God, and God wanted to get their attention. They'd been unfaithful. And so God put the nation of Israel under the rule of the Philistines, who were their enemies. And so the Philistines ruled over the Israelites at this time. And then after a period of time, God says, okay, Israel, you've learned your lesson. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start to raise somebody up who can begin to lead you out from underneath Philistine rule. And so here's where Samson's story sounds a lot like some of the other stories that we read about in the Bible. There's a husband and wife, they couldn't have kids. An angel appears to them and says, you're going to have a kid. In fact, you're going to have a son because it's always a boy, right? You're going to have it. When an angel appears, I mean, it's just pretty much a boy. So you're going to have a son and he's going to be really special. Now, If an angel appeared to you and said, you're going to have a child, you already know that it's going to be a special child. I mean, that's a given, right? So it's going to be special to you. But the angel went on to say, not just special to you, this child is going to be special to God. This child is going to be kind of set apart to do great works for God. In fact, the plan for Samson's life was to begin to lead the people of Israel out from underneath Philistine rule. And so this child is going to be special to God. And the angel said, the Spirit of God is going to rest on your son in a very unique way. And in fact, he's going to take a vow. And it was called a Nazirite vow. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of this Nazirite vow or not, but you can go and read this in the Old Testament. And here's basically how the Nazirite vow worked. What would happen is, if somebody was seeking God and just really wanted to press into God, or maybe really praying about something or had a tough decision, they would take this vow for a period of time. And there were three main things in the vow that they would do to express to God or to symbolize to God their commitment to him. And one of them was they couldn't have any alcohol, nothing from the vine, so to speak. Nothing, not even grapes or raisins or grape juice or anything like that, but especially no alcohol. So no alcohol, can't drink, don't get drunk, that kind of thing. There's one. Another one was they couldn't go near anything dead. They couldn't touch something that was dead because they were to remain ceremonially clean. And the third one was, and this will ring a bell here and connect the dots for you with Samson, that they couldn't cut their hair. You may know that about Samson. He's kind of famous. If you look, if you Google Samson, you probably see a guy on the internet, picture of a guy with long hair. And that's what we think of when we think of Samson. But that's what the angel said. He's going to take this Nazirite vow. You couldn't have alcohol, couldn't touch dead things, and you couldn't cut your hair. Now, the interesting thing about Samson was he didn't take this vow for himself. It was just kind of placed on him. So when he's, at some point, a young boy, his parents probably said to him, hey, Samson, here's the reason you look different. Here's the reason that you are a little bit different. It's because you are special in God's eyes. And an angel told us that you're going to take this vow and you're going to do these things. They're going to set you apart, and they're just going to kind of be a symbol that God is going to do something powerful in your life. And yet what we learn from Samson's life is what happens when we allow our flesh to rule over us. So I want to give you three attitudes that come when we ask that question, what do we do when our flesh wants what our spirit knows is wrong? I want to give you three things that are indicators or three attitudes when we live according to the flesh. The first one is this, attitudes of the flesh. Number one, lust. Lust is when we say, I want it. Man, I want, you see it and I want it. I want that thing. I want that person. I want whatever it is. We lust after it. We say, I gotta have it. See, we have this tendency, and I'd say especially men, I know this because I'm one of them. A man who wants something slips into this pattern of lust, and he forgets all logic. Like common sense just kind of goes, and we think, how can somebody be that stupid, right? And guys, we're just, like, we get so fixated on something that we got to have it, that we forget what common sense is, and we just start making dumb decisions. And what's crazy about that is we have this weird way that we think we're smart in all this somehow because we justify things and we rationalize things and we figure out, here's what I'm going to do. And even if I do get caught or I mess up or whatever, this goes wrong, I'm smart enough to get out of it. See, we think these crazy thoughts like that. Like, I can figure this out. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But we see Samson do this, and we're going to pick up his story here in Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a smoking hot young Philistine woman. Now, I added the smoking hot part, but I do know this about Samson. He was a sucker for smoking hot women. And so we can kind of assume that's what's going on there. But notice he saw something with his eyes. He saw. We keep reading. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine, remember, a Philistine woman, this is the enemy. She's across the border. She's on the other side of the border. He went somewhere he's not supposed to go. I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Shouldn't even been in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Get her for me. Now what did he do? He left his hometown. He traveled 4 miles to Timnah, and he was in enemy territory. He left his friends. went to his enemies and saw a woman that was forbidden to him because God said, you shall not intermarry with someone that doesn't worship the one true God. And at that moment, he looks at her and his brain falls out of his head. Because that's what happens with guys sometimes. I mean, it's unbelievable. Like all reason and all, like maybe he's gotten good advice from his mom and dad. I don't know. But he already knows, like, he's been chosen by God. Like, this is a special person to God. He's taken this vow. And so God is in this thing, like, in his life and active in his life. And he kind of forgets about that. Conveniently forgets about, I know what God says, but I really want this. How many times do we do that? How many times do we try and justify something? Well, certainly God would understand. Or I'm just not even going to think about God right now because I know what he'd say. Or we get some wisdom from some friends and we're like, no, I don't like what that person said. We go find people who agree with us. I can see this kind of going on in Samson's life. Just kind of justifying and rationalizing his decision. It's what we do when we want something badly enough. Let's read this again. When he returned, let me go back to that one. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Now his mother and father reply, as you might expect a mom and dad to reply. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives? Which I think proves that they lived in the southern part of Israel. Take all the time you need with that one. Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives? That was bad, I know. Your relatives or among our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? In other words, let me speak some wisdom into your life here, Samson. Let me help you out. You know better than this. Not only that, Samson, you can do better than this. And Samson's like, I want it. This is what I want. And here's what it says. But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. Well, if we fast forward, the whole thing turns out to be a disaster. Because he does end up marrying her. Of course, she wants to have the wedding at her church on her side of the border with all of her Philistine friends. And they show up there, Samson and his family, and it goes wrong. Samson just can't help himself, and he kind of like humiliates the Philistines. And they get so mad at him, they kick him out, and they give his wife away to somebody else. And at the end of this story, she ends up getting burned alive because of her association with Samson and his family. So I guess you can say that didn't work out. And over again, we'll see that lust gets the better of people. Lust. Let me show you the second thing. The second attitude of the flesh is this, entitlement. I deserve it. Not only do we want it, but we have this way of convincing ourselves that we deserve it. I work hard. I deserve it. I put up with this. I deserve it. I did good. I need to reward myself. We're going to watch Samson as he gets this attitude. So let me tell you a little story about Samson. He's going along one day and this lion, a young lion, jumps out at him. And he kills the lion. He rips the lion apart with his bare hands through the strength that God has given him. And he's able to, you know, save himself. And he rips this lion apart. It's amazing, right? Okay, now sometime later, the Bible says in verse 8 here in 14, we don't know how much later, but here's what it says. Sometime later, when he went back, and check this out, here's what it says. He turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. Can I just say that was his problem right there? He's focused, he's going where he thinks he ought to go, right? He's focused, and he turns aside. Isn't that what's happened to a lot of us? Something gets our attention and it gets us off of where we know we're supposed to be going. He turned aside. So he's got this ripped up dead lion. He's looking at the carcass. It's probably one of those things where he's just like remembering that moment. He's like, yeah, I'm the man. Let's see what I did to that thing. Is it still there? And he sees this lion's carcass. And we keep reading here. What it says is, in it was a swarm of bees and some honey, which he scooped out with his hands and ate as he went along. Now remember, what was he not supposed to touch? Dead things. But hey, I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. He goes against the same God who gave him the power to rip apart that lion. He betrays God. He goes back on the vow that he made to God. Why? What for? For a lousy handful of honey. And you think, who in the world would break a vow for a handful of honey? I'll tell you who. You would. People do it every day. They break a vow that they made before God, before others, for a lousy handful of honey. Lust, I want it. Entitlement, I deserve it. And the third attitude of the flesh is this: pride. I can handle it. I am stronger. I am smarter. I can handle it. Now, what were the three Nazirite vows? Don't cut your hair. Don't touch dead things. And then the first one, I did them in reverse order here. Don't get drunk. Don't drink, that kind of thing. So what does Mr. I'm strong, I can handle it do? Samson. Well, let's look at verse 10. Here's what it says. Now later his father went down to see the woman. We're backing up now to where, you know, the first time he was married. As Samson made a feast there, as it was customary for bridegrooms. The word feast that's used in the Hebrew there is the word for party, or literally an occasion to drink. So basically what he's done is he's thrown himself a big keg party, and he just goes for it, him and his buddies. Because you know what? I'm strong. I can handle it. And that's what happens to people like you and me over and over again. God has given us great potential. Great potential to do great things for his glory. And we think, you know what though? I'm strong. I want it. I deserve it. I can handle it. I want it. I deserve it. I can handle it. And you know what? The truth is, every single one of us have at least that one thing in our lives that we know can trip us up so easily. You can call it a vice. You can call it a hang up. You can call it a habit. You can call it a weakness. That weak spot in your life. I don't know what yours is, but you're thinking of yours right now. Because Satan knows what it is. And we trick ourselves into thinking, I'm strong enough. I can handle the alcohol. I can handle the pills. I can handle the porn on the internet. I can handle that flirting at work. I can handle that. In fact, I'm strong enough. I can go to a certain spot and I can bring it back. I can quit that stuff whenever I want, but you haven't. But you haven't. And then the next thing you know, one of the things is, you know, we get in this. I can handle that payment. I really want that house. I really want that car. I'll figure out a way to make that work because I'm strong enough. I can handle it. And the next thing we know, we're in debt and we're spiraling out of control. Whether it's debt or substances, or whatever. Sex. I'm strong. I deserve it. I can handle it. Back to Samson. Now, this is where his story really kind of slows down. Because this, at this point, is where Samson meets, where we learn about his most famous partner. You know her by the name of Delilah. Thank you very much. Delilah. We're familiar at least a little bit with the story of Samson and Delilah. Now, I'm going to tell you this story. And the first time you read this or the first time you hear this, I know that all of us has to be thinking, there's no way. I mean, that is ridiculous. There's no way that one man can just be stupid enough to go there. You think, how can any guy be so stupid? Is it possible that a man can be so sexually charged that he would make one stupid decision after another regarding one woman? And the answer to that question is, yes, it's possible. You'll see it. It is possible for a man to get so enamored with one woman's body that he would just do stupid things. And when you first read this story, you think, there's no way. But the longer I live, and the more I see, and the more stories I hear, I realize this kind of stuff happens all the time. It happens all the time. And here's why. God created things the way he wanted them, and then it all broke when sin entered the picture. Sin broke all of it. So here we are, made in the image of God, but we've been contaminated by sin. And so consequently, men are very simple. This is what you need to know. Ladies, I'll give you an education right here, okay? We men, we are very simple beings. We really only need three things in life. I'm going to give them to you one at a time. Men are simple. We need food, sex, and an occasional pat on the back. An occasional attaboy. Those are the only things, really, that a man needs. And if we only had to pick one, just let me say that most of us would starve to death, okay? I'm just saying, that's how men are wired. So back to Samson and Delilah. Here's what happened. Let's read this in Judges 16:4. It says, sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Again, he's going places he shouldn't have gone, looking at things that he shouldn't be looking at. But this time, hey, it's Delilah. This time it's different. This time, I'm really in love this time. I mean, like, she's the one. I know before, I don't know, that was like a phase. I was young and stupid. I'm really sorry about the whole fire thing and all that. That was weird. And, you know, but this time, it's for real. Now, keep in mind, Delilah is a Philistine. These are the people who want to kill him. These are the people that want to do him in. And so this is what happens. Check this out. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him. What is a lure, by the way? Something pretty that has a what in it? A hook. See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. It goes on. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. In other words, we're going to give you a whole bunch of money if you're willing to do this. And here's my question. Could it have been that obvious? Let's keep reading. So Delilah said to Samson, this is real. Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued. I mean, can it be that obvious? Right? And just let me say this. I don't think she asked this question over coffee at Starbucks, if you know what I mean. We keep reading. Samson answered her, if anyone ties me up, now he's going to make something up here. He says, if anyone ties me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak, check it out, as any other man. In other words, I have the potential, even though the Spirit of God rests on me, even though an angel predicted my birth, I have the potential to be like every other man. And we think, Samson, why would you even mess with that? Why would you even flirt with the idea of being average? And I know some of you, that's your story. There was a time when things were good between you and God and you were on fire for him and your walk was just so strong and you're like, I am with God and this is great and I am so glad I've made the decision. And somewhere along the way, you turned aside. It's not there for you anymore. And right now, you feel very average, like any other person. Let's keep reading. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. We keep reading. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So that didn't work. And that's where the story should go. And at that point, Samson realized that he was being a dope and he shouldn't have been with Delilah to begin with. So he said, adios. But that's not how the story goes. We keep reading. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. So here's where he says, well, okay, it's not the bowstrings. Here's what it is. It's brand new rope. If you tie me up with brand new rope, that'll do the trick this time. It's brand new rope. So what does she do? She goes and gets some rope. He gets drunk, passes out. She ties him up while he's asleep. Samson, the Philistines are coming. He jumps up. He snaps the rope. No problem. Here's what happens next. Then Delilah said to Samson, all this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me, again, she's saying again, tell me how you can be tied. He says, okay, here's what it is really. You got to get a loom. Now, a loom is kind of like this machine that's made for like weaving fabric. And he says, if you'll put 7 strands of my hair in the loom and like weave it in with the fabric. So he's getting close because he's talking about hair now. He says, if you'll do that, then I'll become weak. And that'll be the thing that gets me. And so she does it. It goes like the other two did. You know. And so here's what we read next in 16:15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you? How can you say I love you when you can't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me, and you haven't told me the secret of your great strength. And this next part is in the Bibles, ladies, so don't get after me. Here's what it says. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. In other words, when the sex didn't work, the nagging did. And she combined her beauty and her ability to nag. And Samson's finally like, okay, I'll tell you. Good grief. And here's what he says, verse 17. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. Now, at this point, you'd think, okay, Samson's got to surely have figured this out by now. I mean, she is no good. She's up to bad news. And so what am I even doing here? You'd think that's what he'd say. How stupid have I been? I'm on the wrong side of the border with the wrong people, and I just keep waking up to the bunch of Philistines trying to kill me, and I just told her everything. I got to get out of here, right? No. He keeps talking here. He says, if my head were shaved, then my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak, and there it is again, as any other man. I'll be just like everybody else. So they have another passionate night. He's drunk again. He passes out. She gets out a razor, and she's dreaming about what she's going to do with the money. What she had no idea of, though, is that over 3,000 years later, we'd be talking bad about her today. And she cuts his hair. And the writer of Judges says that when he woke up, Delilah's like, the Philistines are coming, the Philistines are coming. He jumps up and he's like, ha, when are these Philistines going to learn? But check out this next verse. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. But that's a sad scripture right there. He didn't even know. And scripture says this. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza, binding him with bronze shackles. They set him to grinding grain in the prison. And I don't know this, but I think it's possible that the last thing Samson saw was Delilah. And the last thing that went through his mind is, how in the world did it ever come to this? And maybe he realized, in an expression of his freedom and an abuse of the gift that God had given him, he'd become a prisoner of the very people whose lives he had tried to emulate. And he died in shackles. And what died with him was that dream, that plan that God had for his life. So I want to get back to our question. Here it is. What do you do when your flesh wants what your spirit knows is wrong? I want to give you 3 things as we wrap up, 3 attitudes for living according to the spirit rather than according to the flesh. The first one is, instead of saying, I want it, whatever it is, instead of saying, I want it, we say, I want God. I want God. You know what? I want what God wants more than anything else. If we can get ourselves to that point where we just say, I want God. I want his power in my life. I want his leadership in my life. I want to know him and like really know him in a personal way. I want him leading me, directing me, walking with me. I want God. That's an attitude of the spirit right there. I want him ordering my steps. When we're tempted to say, well, I deserve it. I deserve these things. No. Our attitude should be this. The next one is, I deserve death. You know that God owes us nothing? We deserve death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the price that we're required to pay for our wrongdoing, for our sin. But God in his goodness and God in his mercy sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to become our payment. He paid our penalty, death on a cross, paying our price for sin. That's how much he loves you. God doesn't owe you anything. He's given you everything. And when we realize that, when we can start to wrap our minds around that, we don't feel entitled anymore. You know what we feel? Humbled. Oh God, I can't believe it. Humbled before a holy God. Why? Because I need God. I want God. I deserve death. And whenever we think we're strong and smarter than everyone else, and we say, I can handle it, I can handle it. Instead of saying, I can handle it, we say this, I can't handle anything without God. I can't handle anything without him. I don't know about you, but I am capable of doing some real ungodly, not nice stuff if it weren't for Jesus Christ in my life, without the presence of God in my life. I need God. I deserve death, and I can't handle anything without God. Now hear me on this. The people that are most likely to change the world are not the people who say, I am strong. It's often not who you think it's going to be. The people who are most likely to do something great for God are the people who admit their weakness. People who say, I am weak and I can't do anything apart from God. And here's why the story of Samson is so important for you and so important for me. Here it is. You have no idea what God wants to do in your life. You have no idea what God wants to do through you. You have no idea what God wants to do through the next generation that comes from you. You have no idea what God would do if you were to say, God, I surrender my whole heart. And not only that, God, I'm going to surrender my flesh. I surrender my flesh to you. I surrender, in other words, my body to you. I'm going all in, God. You have no idea what God would do in you and through you if you would simply entrust your heart and learn to live from the inside out rather than from the outside in. This is why 1,300 years after Samson, Paul the Apostle wrote these words, and they're true of you and they're true of me today. He said this, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's writing to young Christians whom you have received from God. Which means God has a plan for your life. And he wants to do something in you, and he wants to do something through you, and God wants to influence people around you, through you, and you dare not be just like everybody else. Then listen to what Paul says. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, because of that, honor God with your bodies. So let me ask you this. Have you ever surrendered your body to God? And let's just get real. Have you ever said, God, I want to make you the Lord of my sexual expression? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, no, and I never will. Is there a closing song? Can we get to that? But if the thought of doing that scares you, then you need to know this. There are people all around this room today, sitting near you, who would look at you and say, I wish I had done that. I wish I had been willing when I was younger or whenever. To say, I want God. To have the attitude that I don't deserve anything. I deserve death. And to fully surrender my life to him. See, it should scare you not to do it. And here's why. God loves you and he wants the best for you. You know, no good parent ever sets standards for their kids as punishment. God's not out to get you. He wants the best for you. Good parents set standards for their kids because they want to set them up for success later in life. That's God's attitude towards you. He loves you that way. That's why God says what he says about sex and about sexual expressions. It's not to keep something from you. God's not trying to keep something from you. He has something great for you. And listen, you already know this. You already know. Whether you're a church person or not, whether you consider yourself a Christ follower or not, maybe you say, I'm not even a very religious person. It doesn't matter because you already know this. Because this isn't just a Christian thing. This is a life experience thing. You know people, and maybe even yourself, who would say, yep, I've seen that play out. Because there are a whole bunch of us in this room that wish we could hit the rewind button in our lives and get a do-over and make different decisions. And we'd say, I wish I had lived inside the spiritual, sexual guardrails that God established for us. Most of us wish we had the courage to say, I want God. I don't deserve anything. I need him in my life. See, you're not your own. You've been called, not chastised, not warned, not threatened. You've been called. You have an opportunity to honor God with your body. So have you ever entrusted and surrendered your body to God? Because until you do, you'll always live from the outside in. And you always struggle with living with attitudes of the flesh. And your Heavenly Father says, if you surrender to me, if you surrender your body, I'll do something in you that sets you up for better relationships later as you learn to live from the inside out. See, God isn't trying to keep something from you. He's got something good for you, and in some cases, someone good for you. So let me wrap up this series with this question right here. What is your most likely to? It may be when you were in high school, you got a senior superlative and they voted you most likely to succeed or most likely to be president or most likely whatever. Or maybe you didn't get any votes at all for any of that kind of stuff. But you know what? There's only one vote that counts. And the one that made you and the one that loves you unconditionally sees you as most likely to. He believes in you, and he's looking for someone who'll be willing to say, you know what? I want to be that person. I will rise up. I'm willing to stand with those that we read about in the Old Testament, those heroes of the faith, because I'm willing to make myself available, and now is the time, and I'm going to do it. God, I am fully yours. I am all in. I'm going to rise up and surrender my body, my will, everything to you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm just convinced that we have no idea what you want to do in us and through us if we would really grab a hold of this concept and live it out. I thank you for the truth that's contained in your word. And we'll read about Samson and his life and the warnings we can take from that and the kind of how not to. But I thank you that you give us the power that your word tells us that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a generation of people who rise up, who make a decision that we're going to stay focused on you. We're not going to turn to the side. We're not going to get hung up with the things of the flesh, but we're going to surrender fully to you so that you can accomplish in us what you want to accomplish in us. God, help us get this right for our sakes. Help us get this right for your kingdom's sake. We thank you for loving us enough to give us this truth today. And I pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media. And don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message. And we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.